Chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30. In this particular chapter this morning, we'll be looking at the woe to the alliance with Egypt. Remember, in last week's study, we had noted that the folks were of the persuasion that they could diplomatically handle the things, and they would lean one way or the other toward the Egyptians, toward the Assyrians. In this particular chapter, we'll be dealing with an alliance that is determined, at least, and planned. And ultimately, the effort is made to have this alliance that will protect Jerusalem and Judah from the Assyrians. And the Lord will denounce it. The prophet will denounce it. And we'll find that there are some severe consequences to trying to do something to preserve ourselves without consulting the Lord about it. That actually the whole matter lies in the hands of the Lord. Therefore, it is important that we consider the Lord and look to Him. But it'll be an interesting chapter for us. So we will look through these 33 verses this morning. We'll read all 33 verses, and then we'll come back and deal with it in an outline form. It said, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be their shame, or your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to hands. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, not be a help nor a profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians will help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a tablet, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take the fire from the hearth, or to take water out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But ye said not for you said no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. We will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young ass that hear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. There shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. He shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the ground did staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And in this particular chapter now, to get it in a historical setting, we have the children of Israel, in particular now Jerusalem, is making an alliance with Egypt about the time, or in the time of the king Hezekiah, at the time when Sennacherib the Assyrian will come against the land of Israel, and they'll ultimately come to take Jerusalem and Judah. And of course we know the story, how that the Lord will defend and turn him away at that particular time, and will spare them in that sense because of the attitude of heart of some of the folks, that they will turn to the Lord and ask his favor. But this particular chapter, certainly like most of the writings of Isaiah, will go far beyond that particular historical setting. For he'll ask that, first of all, what he is saying today, the Lord will tell him to write it upon a tablet or upon a page so that it can be passed out immediately. And then said, note it in a book, and we have it then as a record, matter of record today, because it was noted in the book. It was intended that it be a particular statement to all generations. And so we are not going to do an injustice to this particular passage to see it even as on into the end time or the immediate second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he shall come in splendid glory and will restore the nation of Israel again and take it up as his people. But we'll see some things here in this that I think will be of interest to us and a help to us. First of all, let's go back now to the first part of the chapter. In the first 7 verses, we have the plan that is devised in their hearts, in their minds, to run down to Egypt. We see that there is a woe that is pronounced upon them. And there is a woe to them because they have wrong counsel. Now, that's always a sad day when we get wrong counsel. If I might take the liberty to digress this morning and point out to you that there is a right direction and a right doctrine, and there's a wrong doctrine. And wrong counsel, that's basically what it is. The folks were giving them counsel that say we need to confederate with Egypt. And remember that this is the people now that oppressed the children of Israel in years gone by. This is the nation that God had to ultimately, seemingly, utterly destroy so that Israel will be turned loose. And now they're going to make an alliance with them and enter into a confederacy. Good morning, Sammy, Kim. Good to see you this morning. We're studying Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. Just now about to get through the introduction. But we see the woe. The woe is for wrong counsel. They are listening to the wrong spokesman in this particular case. They're giving them advice. This is going to be the short bed and the narrow covering, if you please, that they're going to enter into an alliance. They're going to think that they can enter into an agreement that will preserve them. And certainly God says that that will be too short and too narrow. It just will not fit. It will not cover this morning. So we see that there is a woe that is pronounced upon them, that they have wrong counsel, and then secondly, because they do not take counsel of God. Certainly right counsel comes from the Lord. And when a man will not consider the Lord in it, then it's going to be wrong counsel. And in this particular case, God would have counseled them otherwise. In fact, he does. In each statement, as it is enlarged upon, the Lord will say that their strength or their salvation is going to be in just quietness or just waiting on the Lord. And they'll not do that. They do not want that. They want to devise their own plan. Therefore, they are going to take this wrong counsel now and not take counsel of the Lord. And he said, you'll be covered with a covering, but not of God's Spirit. In other words, you'll have a plan. You'll have something that is devised, but it will not be actual and full salvation. Now, there, this morning, by and large, are not any cults or any churches that don't have some kind of a devised plan that they think will maybe cover their need in their lives somehow. They may not be very sure of it, and most of them aren't, but they'll have some kind of a plan. But here the Lord said that this particular covering is going to be not a sufficient covering because it's not of God's Spirit. It is not that which God has planned or God has devised. And he said that they simply add sin to sin by turning away not only from the Lord, but then taking their false hopes and keeping them up. And in this particular case, their false hope is going to be Egypt, which is this world in tank. And let me say that honestly, this world will not be a help in that day. That's why the Lord is warned about this world and the treachery of this world and the things of this world, that they are very deceitful. And the Lord has, in the New Testament, given us direction that we are to lay up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. In heaven, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. Here on earth, things can change, and certainly this world will prove not to be a friend to the child of God. So we see that they then have their counsel, the plan to run down to Egypt. They've taken wrong counsel. They have not sought the counsel of the Lord, and they have their plan, but it's not of God's Spirit. And so they then again add sin to sin. But then they will go down into Egypt, but you'll notice that it is not with God's permission in verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Well, their plan is to go down into Egypt. And they have not asked at the Lord's mouth. They've not asked God about this. Now, the Lord will allow folks to move at a certain time. I think that there is certainly the capacity of the Spirit of God to direct in our lives and to give us direction as to where we need to go at any given time. I am persuaded that the Apostle Paul was led very specifically and directly of the Lord in his life. He knew when it was right to go into Asia. He knew also when it was not right to go into Asia. And so there is the capacity of knowing the mind and the will of God as far as our direction is concerned. And Israel as a nation certainly had that promise that God would lead them. But again, the sin is that they are not asking him about this matter of going down into Egypt. They are laying their plan and just assuming that God will put his approval upon it. And a lot of folks are that way today, that they make their plan, they make their particular outline, and they say, now God bless this. Tragically, a lot of churches do that today. We'll lay our plans and then we'll say, Lord, we're going to include you in this. We want you to bless it. And it'd be much like saying this, Lord, bless this mess. Because God's not in it. He has not devised it. He has not planned it. And so in this particular case, he said, they walk, or that's their determination to go down to Egypt. But it's not at my mouth. I've not given them permission to do this. And so, again, the thought would be that we need to be very mindful of the will of God for our lives and not lay our plans and then just ask God to bless it. But on the other hand, find God's will and walk in that will. And it might be, certainly and probably will be, totally contrary to what we had planned. Because we'll usually plan to please ourselves. But the Lord will plan to honor his own name and to exalt the glory of the Savior. And then we'll notice that the trust will become confusion in verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. In other words, this will be brought to naught. Pharaoh will prove to be unable to deliver them, and they'll stand in shame. If we might liken it to something today, we get our hero, and most of the time in the election year, we'll always get our hero, and we'll vote for him. And then he proves to be a very great disappointment to us sometimes. In other words, it becomes our shame. You know, a lot of people voted for Jimmy Carter at the first of the election, and when he got toward the end of his tenure, you couldn't find anybody that voted for Jimmy Carter. down the line, you look at him. As a man fails, and he seems to be not what he ought to have been, he becomes a shame, and therefore we deny him. And in this particular case, Pharaoh looks like the deliverer that Israel is looking for, but he'll prove to be their shame, and then their trust in that nation will be their confusion, because that which they thought was sufficient and strong enough will prove to be inadequate in that particular day. So they will certainly, their trust will become a confusion to them. Now the ambassador, as far as Isaiah is concerned, he looks at it now and says that their ambassadors are already there. They're in the principal cities of Egypt. They're making their pitch. And in verse 4 it said, for the princes were at Zoan, and the ambassadors came to Haines. So we see that there are men, there are ambassadors that are in these places already to make this agreement. And they made their appearance. But the Lord says in verse 5 that again, Egypt cannot help. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them nor be a help for profit, but a shame and also a reproach. And so Egypt will not be able to help them. Ambassadors will go with reward in verse 6. They'll carry a great reward down to Egypt and trying to buy their favor, and yet it will prove again to be insufficient. And so as that land is looked upon, and supposedly it is the trust of Israel and will be a help to them, the treasures are brought, as we pointed out here, but he said to a people that shall not profit them. In other words, Egypt is not the answer. This world is not the answer. Before we leave this subject, and we'll go on to the next point, let me say that sometimes this world does seem to be the one that's going to offer us the need of our life. But it'll always fail. It'll always prove to be inadequate, just as Egypt proves to be inadequate as far as the children of Israel are concerned. And so the strength of Israel, again, then in verse 9, is just simply to sit still and wait upon God. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, he said. Again, their strength in verse 7 is just to sit still, but they'll not hear that. They don't want to hear that. But again, they should have stayed in the land of promise. Now, if we might enlarge on this just a moment, remember that in the book of Ruth, that there was famine in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, and Naomi with her family went down to the land of Moab. It cost them very dearly and very severely. Moab looked like it was the right solution to the problem at the time, but it did not meet the need. And so again, here the Egyptians will look like the solution and the answer, but it will prove to be very inadequate. Now, God again wants a double record of their rebellion in verses 8 through 17. In verse 8, he said, write it on a sheet or upon a tablet. Some of these kids today don't know what a tablet is. I guess they've got computers and they get printouts. But if in my day we had a Big Chief tablet or something of that nature, you could get a tear out a single sheet out of it and write on it. And it could be passed around. Other words, the idea is that God wants an immediate record at the time that Isaiah is speaking. You see, the book of Isaiah is in the process of being compiled. Therefore, he wants this particular prophecy ready at hand for the people immediately. And then he wants it noted in a book so that it'll be preserved as a witness to the generations that are to come. In other words, this is something that's not going to get outdated. By the way, the Bible is a book that does not get outdated. And in this particular case, especially this prophecy, God wants it noted that he wants it spread abroad right now, ready at hand to that particular people and generation. And he does not want it to be lost then to posterity, but wants the generations that are to come to have it in hand as well. So he said, now go write it before them in a tablet, note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and forever. In other words, this is part of the eternally preserved Word of God. God wants it to be a record for generations to come. Now, the rebellious people, now this is the record that he's going to give of them in verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, of course, they will not hear, and this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Does that not sound rather familiar today? Whenever we've taken the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses that it might prejudice somebody in a case, how ignorant can folks be? I mean, if there was anything that was exact, it'd be the law of the Lord. Now, I'm thankful I'm saved by grace. Don't misunderstand me. But if you were judged by the law of God, you'd receive justice. Absolute. Unequivocally, you'd receive justice. And so, but here's a people now, they'll not hear the law of the Lord. They're rebellious people. They're lying children. And he said then in verse 10 that they will not want to hear, and they'll tell the prophets what to say and what to look for. As he speaks of the seers, they that will see into the future, which actually this again is the office of prophets as well, that he said, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In other words, give us something that'll tickle our ears. Well, this is, again, not foreign to our day by any stretch of the imagination. No wonder God said you preserve this for generations to come, because it'll be applicable in a lot of generations where that folks will be in rebellion. But now they're saying don't preach certain things because it becomes offensive to someone. From a pastor's standpoint today, are supposedly supposed to speak politically correct. Well, I dare say that we probably won't. We'll try to do our best to preach the Word of God. We'll not try to listen to those that want us to turn aside, but here he's saying to the seers, just don't see. In other words, this thing is too grave, too intense. This is harsh and this is hard. Well, in a sense it is, but it's the best thing in the heart and life of anybody to know the truth of God and His saving grace. And then he says, prophesy not unto us right things. In other words, don't preach the truth to us. Jeremiah, remember, runs into this difficulty. And he'll be cast into prison, cast down in an old cistern, and be treated ill because he preached the truth. And the folks are saying, don't tell us now these things. Just speak unto us smooth things. Do like they will in the day of Jeremiah. Just tell us this thing won't happen at all. And if it does happen, it won't last over 2 years. And so just prophesy the smooth things. Make it real pleasant for us. Make it palatable to all of us. And the Lord wants this recorded now, that this is their attitude. And then verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, the neck shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. In other words, like a wall is tottering and ready to fall. Now, they will certainly want to, in verse 11, get God out of their midst. And because they get God out of the midst, then they're standing in imminent danger. Look at verse 11. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, we have basically taken the same position today as a nation that Israel did. Every time we have a court to say that it is against the law to pray in public, to pray in the name of Jesus Christ at a ball game. Now, I don't know whether if I were ever asked, they'd have to understand that I'd always pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or just don't ask me to pray. How would you deny Him who loved us and died for us? But what they're saying is, we just want God out of our midst. We'll call on Him when we really feel like we're desperate enough to need Him. We don't want Him in our society. We can handle everything except in a time of war, then we want God to bless and give us victory. In a time of famine, we'll ask God to supply the need. But right now, when the rains are falling right, the crops are good, we don't really need God. That's basically the attitude of the people, and it is before us. Just remove God out of our midst. And by and large, the ministry today has agreed to this. We have preached such an anemic gospel today that by and large, God's out of the scene and off of the scene. And so this is not foreign. This is not strange. No wonder God said, write it down. Preserve it in the eternal word of God. It's certainly applicable. We are certainly applying it to our nation, but it will speak to Israel again and again as well as we go through their history. Now, the consequence again of their rebellion is that they're going to face oppression. You've despised the word, this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now, if I might get the picture for you, some of you may have seen on one of the programs the other day, they were showing some of the dangers that the firemen were in and how a wall just suddenly fell on about three of them. Fortunately, their lives were spared, but they were conscious of the fact that it could happen, but it happened so instantly that you can't even move. I remember years ago, my dad was down in a gravel pit. He's down there by himself. Nobody really knew he was in that pit. And he was just digging away and loading the truck at that time, like a lot of guys did, just a whole load of gravel for someone. You load it by hand and unload it by hand. It's basically use it to mix concrete. And all of a sudden, that bank just caved in on him. Fortunately, it knocked him out of the truck so that his head was up above ground. In other words, it smothered him to death instantly had it not been. But it took him about 2 or 3 hours to finally dig himself out of that particular cave-in. Just in an instant. It happened before he could even move. And the Lord is saying to them, now because you are trusting in your own ideologies, your own covenants you're going to make with Egypt, it's going to be confusion, and you're trusting in oppression. He said, it's just like a wall that's waiting to totter and to fall. It's already swelled out to the top, but it'll suddenly fall. And so it is. The consequence of the rebellion, this will be like that falling wall, and it'll be like a shattered potter's vessel in verse 14. He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. Again, we live in a more, affluent society. But I lived in a day whenever you broke a vessel, even if it was still usable, you didn't throw it away. Now, that seems a little foreign to our thinking today, but thinking in the terms of the day in which this man was writing, understand that we didn't have mass production as you would have it today, and a potter's vessel was important, and even though it might be cracked, it might be broken, it could still serve a purpose. You might, as he said here, draw the fire from the hearth, you carry out ashes in it, and it might even be solid enough to carry some water in, but he's saying that this thing is going to be so intense and going to shatter so that there will not be a usable shirt or a piece of pottery that's going to be left. Well, that's pretty inclusive, is it not? It's pretty complete in the destruction of it. And so we see that they're bearing consequence, and they'll say no to the rest, again, that is offered to them. He said, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved." In other words, if they'll return to the Lord and they'll rest in Him, they'll find their salvation. They'll find their rest. "In returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." And when you find the statement like this, it ought to sober us to the very core. That here's a people that will say no to the Lord. "But ye said no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we shall ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill." Well, this is an inverted order here. God said to the children of Israel that one to put 1,000 to flight and 5, 10,000. But it's inverted here that Israel's going to be the one that flees. Certainly because of that which comes upon them. But I want to notice something here with you before we leave this particular thought, that because they have determined to flee to Egypt, they'll carry out or accomplish that which they determined. The Lord said, because you have determined to go to Egypt, you'll have to go to Egypt. God will not be their help. In another place, we're told in the Bible that God has turned to become their enemy. Oh man, how sobering to hear such a statement. And here the Lord is saying, because of your determination, it'll be carried out. And when men in this life determine to dishonor the Lord, to say no to the Lord, they seemingly are bent on their own destruction and will go to hell, then we have to say honestly they will. As the Lord said here, you've determined to flee and make your flight to Egypt, therefore you'll have to go. In other words, there will be no alternative. I'll see to it that there will be an enemy that comes that will put you to flight, and that you will certainly bear the consequence. I point out to you that there is severe consequence. But now God waits to be gracious. Now this is in God's great providence as we see it, that God is going to bide His time, and somewhere in the future God will restore this people back to His favor and restore them in the land. Now what is presented to us here has not in its fullness been ever fulfilled. There are going to be days that are described for us that can speak of none other time than when Jesus Christ Himself will come. For example, when it speaks of the light of the sun being as light as the day, and the light of the sun is the light of 5 days, then we've never seen that naturally, physically here upon this earth. So we're talking about a time that is in the future. But God will wait to be gracious. Now this again is in God's own providence. It is glorious as He has chosen the children of Israel, even though they reach their own conclusions, and they even by their conclusions and determination will cause the Lord to be put to the place that He will deal with them as He must, yet He waits to be gracious. And we'll find this in verses 18 through 26. "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and there for will He be exalted, that He may be, or that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." Well, we see that the Lord is a God of judgment. He brings their judgment to pass, and then He abides His time and bides His time until they're ready to call upon Him. Now, what is it the Bible teaches? That the Lord will turn to them when they cry out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." In other words, it's going to be a cry. Israel one day will be put to such severe straits that as a nation they will turn to the Lord. Now Israel right now as a nation, all you have the various religious segments in Israel, including a few Christians, but by and large Israel as a nation is in unbelief today. They really don't have a lot of use for God. By and large, they're secular. They're pretty content because they have good arms, they are well prepared. If you were put in a position that you needed an elite troop, I'd say you need to go to Israel. I mean, they're some of the most snap troops that are there. They're sharp. they've proven themselves as very capable. And so they're not dependent on the Lord yet. They've not been put in the place that they will have to cry out. But one day the situation is going to be so dire, so severe. There'll be the armies of this world that will be amassed against the city of Jerusalem, and they'll just have to cry out. There will be no place to turn but to the Lord. And when they do, they'll cry out and say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." In other words, God just simply said, "I'll stand by, I'll wait, I'll abide until you cry out. When you cry out, I'll be ready to hear." Now that's God's marvelous grace today. If we might look at it in our own lives so that we'd appreciate it a little bit. God could have cut us short and sent us all to hell. But he'd been gracious to stand by. Just stand by. Stand by. Boy, with this preacher 27 years, how long do you bear in your life to deal with you and save your soul? He's gracious. And that's glorious. And it's precious today to realize his grace and what he's going to do with even this rebellious people as they're described in this chapter today. So he just stands by and he said, "I'll bide my time, but one day I'll hear your cry and I will respond. I'll meet then the need of your lives." And so he said, in that day, he said, "Your teachers will be seen." In other words, those that you told to be closed mouth, now you'll hear and you'll listen to. In other words, the name of the Lord will be known throughout all the land. Another prophet said, "Remember that you'd not have to say, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know the Lord in that particular day." And he said, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Now here's one that has been redeemed, that has been brought back into fellowship with the Lord. The truth of the matter is, let me say this before we get away from this thought, that you really honestly don't have to tell a Christian he's doing wrong. There's that voice behind him that tells him he's doing wrong. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, somebody comes up and says, "Now, preacher, do you think maybe this might be out of the will of God?" Now, you can rest assured it probably is already. And he's determined that, but he's looking for an out. I don't know how many people I've had to come to me, and they're just looking for an out. They're hoping that I might sanctify what they're doing. And that voice behind them, though, is saying, "This is a straight and narrow. This is the way. You turn to the right or you turn to the left." The teacher's there and speaks to their hearts. And so, Christian, let me say that God's going to make you aware of his will. You're not going to walk very far. When you step one way and the Spirit of God tugs at your heart and convicts you that you're in the wrong place, then just step away from it. Go back to the path over here where you belong. Because the Lord is already making it known. You don't have to ask about it. Just get in the right way. But the teachers are there. And they'll not be put aside this time, but they'll be listened to. They'll be seen. And then the Israelites at this particular time become ashamed of their images or their idols that they have built. He said that you'll defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Now we'll see this develop a little bit farther on as he describes how that men make the determination. They choose a good piece of wood. They'll choose a piece of hard wood. They'll take it to the carpenter and he'll shape the god. They'll take it to the silversmith, the goldsmith, and they'll have it overlaid. Well, he said, you're going to be ashamed of all of that one day as I deal with you in grace and graciousness at that particular time. And so the images that they have held on to before and their trust that they've had in the past will be cast aside. Again, is that not true in our lives? Those things that we trusted in, we had our confidence in before, we're ashamed of today and we cast aside. They find that they're irrelevant to our lives, and what we thought was important become very unimportant when we're saved by the grace of God. The pasture and the cattle will be blessed in this particular case. In verse 23, when the Bible said here that your cattle shall feed in large pastures, well, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to increase the acreage, but the grass will stand extremely tall and it'll be good pasture. As I read of the coastal plains down here whenever King came in, the old riverboat captain, and he organized and started the King Ranch. The records indicate that he wrote about the grass being up to the stirrups and even up to the bridle on the horse as he came in. It's not that way anymore. It's a very barren land to call it overgrazed. But as we think about a plenteous pasture, that's the picture the Lord's going to bless. And then even the animals of the field, they'll have the best feed. Again, you'd have to be a farmer and come back. I wasn't around in the days of the Depression. That's what they said. I was born in 1938, so I was past the Depression. But they just failed to tell the folks up in the county where I came from that the Depression was over. So they kept living like they were in Depression. But I can tell you some days where you'd take the second best feed because that's all you could afford. Whenever it talks about here the ox and the ass, that one of the fields are that walk out and tread out the field. It said they'll have the food or provender. That is provender. That is both winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. It'll be the purest of grain. And so the Lord, I hope we see the picture. Now, understand that these things are applicable in our lives, that this is God's graciousness to an agrarian people like Israel was supposed to be, to have the best of the feed. This is a promise of God's blessing to a people. And we look at whatever light you want to, but you'll see that as God waits to be gracious, when they cry out, God will be very gracious. And He'll give them pure water. Verse 25. Again, we probably don't appreciate this like we ought to. I think we're beginning to see it in our own land that our water is not as pure as it could be. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the tires fall. In other words, there will be fresh water sufficient in that particular day. I've been down land in Colombia, and a friend of mine that was there as a missionary for years, and I talked with him about the water. And I said, you mean these mountain streams are not pure? And he said, no. There's always somebody above them. No matter how high you go, somebody will be there to pollute it. That's a tragedy to a land, but pure water. And then great light in verse 26, as he talks about the light of the moon being as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. It's hard for us to imagine such brightness without burning, but it would be a blessing, and as is promised here to the children of Israel. God said, I will wait and I'll abide and be gracious. And then we'll close our study this morning. We're just already out of time. The Assyrian will be totally broken. Now this happens in the invasion by Sennacherib. Later the Babylonians will come, and God will not stay their hand, and they will come. But like a storm, God judges them in verses 27 and 28. And it's a song for Israel whenever they are delivered. The Assyrian will be beaten down in verses 30 and 31 in Tophet, which is actually the lowest part of the Valley of Hinnom, which is certainly in the Bible graphically descriptive and pictorial of hell. It's prepared for them. He talks about a broad place, that it is large enough to consume the Assyrian. And so hell is large enough today to receive the lost as it is presented to us. But at this particular time, God says, I'll destroy the Assyrian, and your trust will be a confusion. The whole summation of it is, He said to them time and again, He said, you need to abide, you need to rest in the Lord. And I say to you this morning that the best advice I can give you is just to abide in and rest in the Lord. Don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left. Don't look to the world, don't look to the powers that be, but look to the Lord Himself. All right.